forgot to dismiss the kids. Sorry, kids. We wanted you here to see the baptisms and the baby dedication anyways. You just got a little extra music. So bless you kids as you go. Thanks for being with us this morning. Sorry, I'm getting texts in my back pocket. Okay, got to pick up some milk on the way home. No, just joking. That's not what I'm saying. See, I don't have Gina up here to nudge me, Norm, when I go. So Shirley, just come on up. Honestly, you'll know when it's time to come on up and nudge me. It's great. Today marks the last message in our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians. We began back in the fall, and now we have come to chapter 16. And 1 Corinthians has had it all. Are all the kids out? Sex. Talks about sex. Politics, marriage, singleness, world religions, worship, money, power, the natural, the supernatural. Talks about everything. And through it all, we have seen without a doubt that Jesus is relevant to all of life. As a church, we don't need to worry about being relevant to the world because Jesus is relevant to all of life. And today we turn to chapter 16. And chapter 16 actually reads rather awkwardly, which you'll see as we read through it this morning. It seems like a hodgepodge of ideas that comes at the end of Paul's letter, which is what it is. But I think that this hodgepodge of ideas and messages has something profound to say about the church and to the church today. So let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's on page 800 of the Pew Bibles. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. And then Paul wraps up. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write these greetings in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, what do you have for us this morning in such a text like this? Spirit, I invite you to speak. Help us to see clearly what you've called us to be. Lead us, Jesus. Amen. Does anyone know what a funambulist is? Funambulist. It's kind of fun to say. It's an occupation. Anyone know what a funambulist is? Anyone willing to guess? Take a guess. Amy, you want to guess this one. No, you don't, do you? Funambulist. Anyone? A funambulist is a tightrope walker. You kind of hear it. You know, they work at the circus, a funambulist or something, like ambulance, like walking and fun. You see where I'm going with this? A tightrope walker, like you see at the circus, walking on a wire 40 feet in the air. And the thing about learning to be a tightrope walker is inevitably when you start, you look down at your feet. You look at your feet to get your orientation. You look at your body to get your balance, to get your bearing. It's how everyone starts when they start to be a tightrope walker. But the key to success in being a tightrope walker is to stop looking at your feet. If you've ever watched someone on a high wire or a professional tightrope walker, you might recall that they never look down at their feet, they don't look at their wire, and they don't look out at their hands either. They look straight ahead at the goal, that platform that stands in front of them. Their success depends on it. And the same is true when I coach little kids to play soccer. At first, they're always fixated and focused on their feet and the ball. They're always looking down. And they need to. They need to reorient their bodies to get a feel for what they're doing. But their success as soccer players, it hinges on their ability to look up, to get their eyes off of their body, off of the ground, and to look up and see the goal in front of them so that they know where to pass or know where to score the goal. When we are preoccupied with ourselves, we're not very effective in reaching the goal. When we're preoccupied with ourselves, when we're looking down, we don't get very far. We're not effectively moving forward. Now, most of Paul's letter to the Corinthians has been about looking at their feet. It's about helping, taking a moment to help them get their balance as a church. Most of 1 Corinthians is this extended instruction that's intended to reorient them in their Christian life. You see, there were some basic elements about their life and living that needed to be reoriented around the gospel of Jesus. But now when we come to the closing of the letter in chapter 16, I see Paul telling the church to look up. Having been preoccupied with themselves, now they're called to lift up their heads and see the bigger picture, the larger goal that every single follower of Jesus is called to move towards. Look with me at how Paul tells the Corinthian church to look up. He calls them to look up and to see beyond their own context. And we see it in all of the churches that Paul mentions in this chapter. He basically sweeps through the greater part of the Roman world and points out the churches that are preaching the good news about Jesus. We can see it on the map here. Can you see that map? So in verse 1, Paul mentions the churches in Galatia. And then in verse 3, he speaks about the churches down further south, in the southeast in Jerusalem. And then Macedonia, which is in the northwest, and Ephesus, and Achaia. He mentions those churches in verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, verse 15. And then he speaks about the churches across the province of Asia in verse 19. Just look at the geographical survey that Paul gives us in this chapter. Why does he do this? It's because in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is wanting to remind the Corinthian church that they belong to a wider network of churches. And that being in Christ, the fact that they had put their faith in Christ, it necessarily involved them in a mission that links them with the wider world. This is what Paul's doing in chapter 16. Don't simply look at your feet, church. Look up and see what you're part of as followers of Christ. Look up and see how the gospel is taking root around the world. Look up and see what you're part of. It goes beyond the church that you gather in. Look up, church, and see all that you're part of. When our friends down the street at Trinity Baptist Church lead someone to Christ, and when they grow that much more, we rejoice, for their victory is our victory. And when our friends at Kelowna Gospel Fellowship, when they succeed, or down at Lake Country Alliance Church or Evangel Church, when they succeed, when they win, we win. Because our shared life in Christ links us to God's mission for the whole world. Let's look up, church, and see what we're part of as followers of Jesus. In this text, Paul mentions three times different missionaries. First, in verse 10, he tells the Corinthians that he is sending Timothy, who is carrying on the work of the Lord. Paul is entrusting Timothy to the care of the Corinthian church as a missionary coming to them. Then in verse 12, he speaks of Apollos, who the Corinthian church knew well because Apollos was one of their leaders. But now he was away, probably in different parts of the region of Achaia, doing missions. And then in verse 19, Paul sends greetings from Aquila and Priscilla. They were a missionary couple that had lived in Corinth, but had planted a church in Ephesus. And it's most likely that the people that Paul's writing to here in this letter, in the Corinthian church, they would have known this couple well, because they'd been sent out with Paul to go and plant the church in Ephesus. So why would Paul talk about these missionaries? Because Paul wants the church to see themselves as participants in the larger missionary enterprise. Every follower of Jesus, by virtue of their new life in Christ, is ushered into God's mission for the world. You have been ushered into God's mission for the world. We, by the very virtue of our experience with the grace of Jesus, are compelled to be part of proclaiming that grace of Jesus to the world. Look up, church, and see what you are part of as the church. Now, this is one of the things that I love about our family of churches, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Our denomination, from its very beginning, has been a movement that calls Christians of all stripes to come together around Jesus and to care for the under-resourced people in the world, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ at every step of the journey. I love that about our denomination. We didn't grow out of a theological disagreement. We grew out of a call to mission and the deeper life with God. It's a heritage to be proud of. The good news. Proclaiming the good news. That is, that in and through Jesus, God is forgiving the world of sin, rescuing the world from brokenness, and restoring the world to peace with God. That's the good news. And this is the mission that every follower of Jesus is caught up in. The gospel mission of Jesus, A.B. Simpson, the founder of our Alliance denomination, he passionately taught that we are all missionaries. We are all missionaries, every one of us with a commission and a trust just as definite as those we send overseas. This is the mission we've been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that in and through Jesus, The sin of the world is being forgiven. The brokenness of the world is being restored. And peace with God and with others is upon us. Look up and see what you're a part of, church. The Corinthian church had been looking at their feet. And you know what? There's time to do that. We need to do that from time to time. We need to take a moment to reorient our lives, to get our balance, to make corrections. We all need that kind of thing in life. But if we're going to be the church in every sense of the word, we need to look up. Look up and see what we're part of. Look up and join God's mission in the world. And as I've reflected on 1 Corinthians 16 this week, I've come to see in the text various marks of God's mission at work among the church. And what I mean by that is that in this chapter, there are certain qualities and certain actions that represent the fruit of Christ's work in the church. Yet at the same time, they become the means by which we join his mission in the world. There are marks of a mature community of faith in this text. There are marks of a healthy church, marks of a church on mission. And there are five of them. I want to briefly roll through them with you. First, the first mark of God's mission among the church is generosity. Generosity. Paul begins in chapter 16 calling for a collection to be taken for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were struggling. They were struggling financially, and so Paul appeals to the Corinthian church who wasn't struggling financially. In verses 2 and 3, this is what he says. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Here, the church is called to give generously. A missional church is a generous church. And a generous church is a healthy church. And I want us to notice something here that might not be obvious at first. Here, Paul is actually calling the entire church, the entire assembly of God's people, into generous giving. He doesn't simply call the wealthy patrons in Corinth to give, and there were quite a few of them that we know from our study so far. He calls all people to give. And sometimes we get a bit squeamish in church when we talk about money and giving, but Paul doesn't. Paul makes no apologies for asking people to participate in the work of God's kingdom. It's an honor to be part of the work of God's kingdom. It is a joy to be part of the work of God's kingdom. Let me say it again. Missional churches are generous churches. And I want to say this. I've led this community for almost 3 years now. And I have come to know this church as a generous church. You are a generous people. You're doing so well. I didn't know I was going to get choked up. You're a generous church. We are on our way to being a missional church in the world. That we give to missions. That we give to the mission of God in our city. Last year alone, it was over 20% of every dollar that came in went out the door. That's phenomenal. Way to go, church. Continue to give. Continue to invest in the work of God's kingdom with thanksgiving. Missional churches are generous churches. The second mark of God's mission among us is peace, but a certain kind of peace, a racial and economic peace. Let me explain this. When Paul calls the Corinthian church to give generously to the Jerusalem church, there are two particular social dynamics at play. First, the Corinthian Christians were largely made up of Gentiles, while the church in Jerusalem was largely Jewish, of Jewish descent. And so there was this ethnic, this racial dynamic at play. And second, the Corinthians were relatively wealthy compared to the poverty that was being experienced in Jerusalem. And so there was this economic dynamic at play. And so both the racial and economics dynamics to this situation, they're at play in God's in Paul's call to be a generous church. So listen to how Paul describes the same offering when he refers to it in the book of Romans, as he talks about the Macedonian and Achaia church. This is in Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. He says this, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." It's profound. The transfer of wealth across racial and economic divides is profound. It's something that rarely happens in our world. And in this act of generosity, in this offering, we see a sharing of resources as a matter of economic fairness. And we see it as a unifying act between Jew and Gentile, two people that were formerly living in hostility toward one another. Paul's call to give to the church in Jerusalem had profound social dynamics related to race and economics. A missional church is a church that actively participates in racial and economic peace. This is something we don't often talk about in churches. We don't talk about it near enough. A missional church is a church that actively participates in racial and economic peace. It is a church that does not hoard resources for their own comfort, but rather use their resources for economic and racial justice. And in many ways, I think our refugee resettlement efforts in this area have led the way for us as a church. But I feel like there's so much more for us to step into, church. We've dipped our toe in the water, but there's a whole ocean to swim in. And I've wondered this week, who among us will lead? Who among us will step into this area of the church's mission in the world and lead us? Who among us will follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit even in this moment and jump into the waters and lead us? It's a mark of God's mission among us. The third mark of God's mission among us is reconciliation. And you know where we see reconciliation in this text? I think you're going to like this. This is my favorite one. We see it in the second half of verse 20 when Paul says this. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." We don't really do that, do we? Maybe I should get us all up and we can give everyone a holy kiss. How? You probably wouldn't come back next week, would you, if I made you do that? If anyone wants a demonstration of a holy kiss, I'm looking at you, Oliver. I'm sorry. You and Carissa maybe could. No, you don't look at them kissing. We'll get the wrong idea of a holy kiss if we do that. Greeting with a kiss was and still is a normal cultural way of greeting people in the Middle East and Europe. That's just the way it goes in the culture. But when Paul here speaks about a holy kiss, he sets it apart as something a little different. The holy kiss was an outward act that affirmed a common bond among followers of Jesus. It in many ways kind of was like the secret handshake, though it wasn't very secret. It was quite public. But what we need to remember is the context that Paul writes these words into. This was a divided church. This was a church that had experienced a church split. They had divided over preference in leadership and over expressions in worship. There was bad blood in this church. There was hurt feelings. There were fractions. And Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not sure that I can think of a more powerful picture of the gospel at work than that. When two people who were formerly at odds with one another genuinely come together and greet one another with the kiss of Christ, I can't think of a more powerful picture of the gospel than that. For two people to come together and genuinely greet one another in such a way, having division in the past, that's perhaps one of the greatest miracles we will ever experience in this life. Would you agree? That if you think of some of the people that maybe you've had fracture with, and to come to a place where we greet one another with the kiss of Christ, it's the ultimate act of reconciliation. It's the place where forgiveness is practiced. And this is precisely what the church needs. It's precisely what the world needs. Missional churches are marked with reconciliation. They're places of forgiveness. May it be so with us. The fourth mark of God's mission among us are servant leaders. Paul mentions such leaders in verses 16 and 17. This is what he says. He says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, Paul here, he names Stephanas as a leader to be followed. Why Stephanas? Why single him out? Well, it's because of the way Stephanas led. Stephanas devoted himself to the service of the Lord's people. Now, let me say something that might sound heretical at first, but trust me, it's not. Authority in the church should be earned. Authority in the church should be earned. The right to lead in the church comes to those who are willing to work and toil in service to the gospel and in service to the saints. Would you agree with that? That authority in the church should only be granted to people who display the love and service of Christ. Because leaders need to lead us into the way of Christ. Missional churches are led by servant leaders. And church, if I could call you to anything today, it would be this. Aspire to be a leader in the church. Every one of you, aspire to be a leader in the church. Aspire to be a servant in the church. Aspire to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Aspire to serve the people around you. I want to call us to aspire to be leaders. We need leaders in the church. Get to know the saints in the seats around you, and get to know the saints in your empower groups, and love them with the profound love of Christ. Serve our children in our Sunday school ministry and our youth throughout the week, and serve the sick and lonely through our care teams. Aspire to be leaders. The church needs people like you. You know, you're never too old. You're never too young to be a leader in the church. Because we're never too old and we're never too young to serve with the love of Christ. Aspire to be leaders. We cannot be a missional church without you. Fifth and finally, it all comes down to the fifth mark of God's mission among the church. This one, it drives all the others, and not surprisingly, it's love. Verse 14, Paul says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. This one sentence could sum up Paul's entire message in 1 Corinthians. Do everything in love. Love always has the last word with God's people. In fact, that is Paul's literal last word to this long letter in the church. It's love, verse 24. He says, "My love to all of you in Christ Jesus, amen." Missional churches are powered by the love of Christ, and they are producers of the love of Christ. That we are powered by the love of God, and we are producers of the love of God to the world. Missional churches are communities that have received the grace of Jesus and then extend the grace of Jesus to the world. Generosity, racial and economic peace, reconciliation, servant leadership, love. These are some of the means by which we join God's mission in the world. Think of it like an umbrella. On an umbrella, we have this great canopy, and the umbrella is like the goal of joining God's mission in the world. That's the canopy. These five qualities are like the spokes that hold the canopy open to the world. They are the means by which we reach the goal. They are the way in which we join God's mission in the world by being a generous people, by acting for peace, in leading the way in reconciliation, in serving and loving. There are a lot of Christian people, a lot of followers of Jesus, who are abandoning the church. You notice that? And it's not just young people. It's lots of people who are following Jesus but are abandoning the church because they don't think the church is necessary or they don't think the church is effective. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you find yourself in the church and that describes you. Here's what I see. People are happy to get their Bible teaching from a Tim Keller podcast. I do that sometimes. He's great. And they're happy to serve with a World Relief Program in the city and study a Francis Chan book with some friends on a Wednesday night and then go to an upbeat worship service once a month. But commit to a local church? That's not on the radar. Commit to a local body of other people who are following Jesus? That doesn't sound too appealing because those other followers of Jesus might have a different idea of what it looks like to follow. And the idea of giving our time or our money or our resources or our energy to be part of a local church, forget about it. There are lots of Christians who are abandoning the church because they don't think it necessary or effective. But when I look at the world around us, with all of its problems, with this problem of individualism and isolation that is leaving people lonely, and when I look at the world's problems in its corrupt leaders and the wars, these endless cycles of retaliation, and when I look at the economic disparity and injustice in the world, when I look at the world and then I look at this list, it becomes clear to me. We need the church. The world needs the church. We need spirit-filled, Jesus-following, fruit-producing missional churches. Communities following Jesus into the who are extending generosity and peace and reconciliation and service and love, and then are extending an invitation into the forgiveness, rescue, and reconciliation of Christ. We need a community of people who in their life together are a reflection of the character of God to the world and are inviting others to taste His salvation. Let's not look at our feet. Look up and see what you are a part of, church. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come to the end of this great letter, which has it all, we pray that you would give us a focus, that you would give us a grand vision for what it means to be the people of God. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and mark us in this moment, that you would fill us in such a way so that we actually might live as your church in the city of Kelowna, affecting the world around us. Because this is not something we can do on our own. It's something that we step into as we follow Jesus. And Father, I know that I speak for many here that we don't want to simply go through the motions of church. But we want to be the church in every sense of the word. And so, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, I pray that you'd raise up missionaries from our midst. And that you'd be filling us with the gifts of apostleship and evangelism and service. And that, Jesus, you'd be raising people to pray so that we might take our first step in prayer, but as we do, that God, we would begin to see your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. We are your people. Have your way in us, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.